Our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 12, verse 2. And it can be found on page 1210 in the Pew Bible. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us and tangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.
Now, if you want to know more about Open Doors or get hold of some material, the person to see is Julie down here. Wave, Julie. Julie Metcalf is our contact person. And I'll put out a little spread of things. Please don't take them because I've only got one copy of each of them. And we have put our Open Doors World Watch List map up on the notice board over there, which has those 50 nations on it, but there's a very good booklet which you can get. Either, I'm sure Julie could order some of them, or you can get them if you go online and order them, the World Watch List 2018, which actually has something on each of those nations one by one, and has a wonderful A to Z of things to pray for your persecuted brothers and sisters in the middle. Also, if your house group is wondering what it might do at the moment, they also do a very good and really quite cheap Bible study or guide on based on Acts called Dangerous Faith. There's a downloadable video to go with each session. I know at least one house group that's going through this at the moment, but well worth having a look at. Again, it's all online. And they have their monthly magazines and so on, which you can sign up for too. One last thing, and then I'll move on. And that is just say, down here, there's a little pile of these violet booklets. These are, and indeed if you open it, there is the 23rd Psalm in Korean. Actually, what you've got in here are 365 daily devotions to help you remember the persecuted church. And if you would like a copy of this, then they're £10 each. That's not very much for £10. However, you're not actually paying for that. Your £10 buys a copy of the Bible in Korean to go into North Korea. And this is your way of knowing that you have contributed in that way. There are, I think, 10 down here, and there's a basket there. So the idea is if you take one, you put £10 in the basket. And whatever isn't taken is covered anyway. So they've already been bought. So 10 Bibles are already going to North Korea on behalf of Whitley Bay Baptist Church. But if you would like to share in that personally, you can do that way. They're down here. And one other thing is, when we had the questionnaire last year, some people said they wished that we'd recommend more books for reading. I do recommend books every now and then. I'm not sure anybody ever takes very much notice. But I do, and one I would particularly encourage is a book by Ronald Boyd Macmillan, who I was mentioning a few moments ago. This is his book, Faith That Endures, An Essential Guide to the Persecuted Church. It's certainly a guide to understanding the persecuted church and what an intelligent response should be in our world today. I really do thoroughly recommend that. It's published by Sovereign World, I think. Should be. I know it's available from Amazon because that's where this came from. The simple truth is that in many countries around our world, there are people who look very much like you and me. But live under the constant reality of persecution every day of their lives. And I want us to think about how we move forward in our faith in response to that knowledge this morning. One response is perhaps just to weep the world. And a better thing than that perhaps is to pray the world, and organisations like Open Doors are excellent in providing the materials we need to help us pray in an informed way through their world watch list. You'll see that with the exception of two nations, all the other 48 nations fall on a very particular part of the globe, from Africa across to East Asia. And the two others are in Mexico, and Colombia, that are in top 50. And Mexico is a lot higher up the list than Colombia. And it is worth us praying for those places. It's because persecution comes in different forms, and one of the greatest forces behind persecution of Christians today in Latin America is narco-terrorism, the terrorism driving the drugs trade. And that is particularly the case in Mexico. So you can put a face to the man. This is Ron Boyd Macmillan. It's just one of those names, isn't it? You sort of feel he ought to have a white cross on his face with the rest shaded in blue or something. But anyway, and that's his book. But what is persecution? What is persecution? Jesus said, Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecutely and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It has to do with people's connection with Jesus. That's the sort of persecution we're thinking about this morning. Open Doors defines it like this: Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile attitudes, words, and actions. The world of diplomacy is a little bit more circumspect and doesn't like to get too tied down. It likes legal definitions. But the European Declaration of Human Rights in 1998 said, everyone has the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right includes freedom to change his religion or belief and freedom, either alone or in community with others, and in public or private to manifest his religion or belief in worship, teaching, practice, and observance. Within that are enshrined one absolute principle and four qualified principles. The absolute principle is the right to believe your religion. Now, most people, from where they stand in their religion, whatever it is, would say, I have the right to believe this. And we would want to argue for that everybody has a right to their religion. It may not be our religion. We may not be a religion we could embrace, but they have a right to it. And very often, they are what they are because of where they are born and when they are born there. But then there are four qualified rights. And this is where it gets more and more complicated. One is the right to practice your religion. Now, we would say, yes, of course, people have the right to practice their religion, but there are countries in this world where you would go and you will be told, yes, you can be a Christian, but you cannot practice your Christianity. That is an illegal activity. Then there's the right to spread your religion. Well, if you're not allowed to practice it, you're not going to be allowed to spread it. The right to change your religion, and this is a real issue, where in many nations, especially Islamic nations, it is seen as impossible to change from being a Muslim to a Christian. It is simply not allowable. It is an offence against the faith and against the state. And then there's the right to transmit your religion to your children and dependents. They are all qualified in some way or another. One in many places in our world. We are very, very fortunate and perhaps do not give honour to God enough for our fortune and our blessing from him, that we have the right to believe our religion, practice our religion, spread our religion, change our religion, and transmit our religion to our children and our dependents. The worst thing that we can do is to take it for granted that we have those rights. So how does persecution work out? Well, persecution can be verbal abuse. It can be physical abuse. It can be imprisonment. It can be kidnap. It can be bribery. What we mentioned when Richard Sanderson was here the other week, which they know a lot about in Colombia and in Mexico indeed, what they call silver or lead. Either you give us silver so you can carry on meeting as a church, or we deliver lead into you so that you won't be doing anything anymore. lead being the bullet. Deportation. This symbol was used by ISIS in many parts of Iraq and Syria to denote where Christians live. It's an alphabet letter which says N for Nazarene. The only trouble is it went back on them because Christians just started painting it on their own houses. So they said, yes, that's true for us. We're Christians. Destruction. Another church destroyed by ISIS. Fines. If you carry on preaching, we will fine you. When you get to the point of having no more money, we will imprison you. Torture. And murder. Whether that's the murder of the individual or genocide. But persecution can look like any of those things. So, what do we learn from these people? What do we learn from them? What have they got to teach us when we listen to the persecuted church, when we say to them, what is it that we need to learn where we are? And it was interesting that both Ron Boyd McMillan and Eddie Lyle at the retreat I went to both had stories of how when they left places where there was persecution and they said to the local Christians there, what is it you would tell me to take home with me? And they said, learn how to be thankful for what you have in God. Learn what you have to be thankful in God. Again and again and again, that was the message of the persecuted church, who think that we just take life and all its blessings for granted. As things we can have a good moan about if they're not quite like we would like them to be. Now, it's true that the life of persecuted Christians is often an amazing mixture of sorrow and joy. Ron told us of a man called Father Gleb Lakunin. Father Gleb Lakunin was a Russian Orthodox priest who was aware of some fraud going on at a fairly high level in the local authority. What he hadn't realised was that quite high-ranking members of the church were also involved in this fraudulent activity. And it all turned round on him, and he was the one sent to the Gulag for 5 years. This is under communist days. Now, the Gulag he was sent to was a Gulag where 5 years was a sentence of a lifetime. Very, very few men came back out of that Gulag. Most died in the conditions of hard labour. When he got to the Gulag, he had to put all his possessions out, and one was a Bible, which was very precious, a photo of family. A rosary, a set of prayer beads, and one or two other things, and they said, you can take one. The rest are gone for 5 years. You can have one. And he took, and this will be difficult for some of us good Protestants, he took the prayer beads. He realized that actually, from all he had heard, that there is no daylight in the solitary confinement cells in the Gulag. There's not much use having a Bible because you can't read it anyway. He took those beads, and the chain of beads was in sections of 11 beads. 11, 11, and 11. And so he said to God, "Will you show me by the Holy Spirit how to use this?" And he realized he should go through the first 11 every day, just feeling each bead, and he could do that in the darkness because the 11 had a bigger bead in between each group. And he first of all went through 11 reasons he was glad to be alive. And then when he got to the big bead at the end of 11, he looked up to the Father and gave thanks. And then he went through the next 11 beads and he gave 11 reasons why he was glad Jesus was his Lord. And on the big bead at the end, he would honour Jesus for being his Lord. And then on the third of these group of beads, he would list 11 challenges he had to put into the hands of God because he couldn't do anything about them himself. And at the end of that, he would call on the Holy Spirit. He did that every day for 5 years. No one is thankful in the Gulag, but he became known as a man of optimism and cheer. No one survives in the Gulag. He came out after 5 years with his faith intact, his body intact, and his mind intact. He said, "What was left me in the cell was to get to know Christ." The Christians of the persecuted church are absolutely determined to look up and be thankful. And I rather think we in the Western church have lost that art. Now, you don't need prayer beads, just write down 1 to 11 three times and then start. 11 reasons I'm glad to be alive. 11 reasons why I'm glad Jesus is my Lord. 11 challenges that I can only sort out with God's help. I've not managed to do it every day since I got back from that retreat, but I have begun to realize the difference that that can make in my life, just a simple little thing like that. These people know how to be thankful in the most awful of circumstances. We don't know how to be thankful in the best and most comfortable of circumstances. Perhaps it's about time we learned, because shame on us, really, for not overflowing with thankfulness for what God has given us. The second thing, and I've got three things, but I'm not going to be able to do all three, don't worry. The second thing is, these people all witness to an intensely personal relationship with Jesus. Ron said, "If your faith is abstract, you're done for in the persecuted setting." In other words, if your faith is just an idea, a theory, you're done for in the persecuted setting. It's the relationship with Christ that takes you through. He was talking to a Chinese Christian on one occasion, not very long ago. And this man had spent years and years in prison. You know, there's a bit of a myth. About 5 years ago, people began to say, you'd hear it, things are getting a lot better in China for Christians, you know. It's getting much better. Well, actually, the truth is, but it's all getting a lot worse again. And in fact, since this president a couple of months ago had himself pronounced president for life, it's got a lot more severe. You see, it's everything in China to belong to the Communist Party. It's being a member of the party that gets you a decent job, that secures you a decent wage, that ensures you a decent house. The law now has been very clearly stated that you may not be a practicing Christian and a member of the Communist Party. It's as simple and straightforward as that. So Ron was saying to this guy, he's saying, tell me, he said, how do you keep going? How do you keep walking with Jesus through all this? And the man said, to walk with God, you must go at a walking pace. To walk with God, you must go at a walking pace. Which seems a really silly thing to say until you stop to think about it. I think, no, I mean, I often don't want to walk with God. I want to run with God. I want that before I can get there. Instead of being content with walking with God and having what I've got here with God, I want that down the road. I want that bit of revival. I want that touch of renewal, rather than that which Jesus is willing to give me here in his presence now. This Chinese Christian said, he said, you need to build yourself a cell. He said, for many of us persecuted Christians, he said, we know what it is to live in a cell for long periods of time. And you need a place where you can go, where nothing else will distract you from Jesus. And the great thing about being in a cell is that nothing else distracts you from Jesus. There's nothing to distract you. Remember, Father Gleb Lakunin said, what was left me in the cell was to get to know Christ. Anyway, this Chinese Christian was talking to Ron and he said, do you know why God walks in his garden? Why does God walk rather than run through his garden? And Ron said, well, you think you'd better tell me. And this Chinese Christian said, because God loves his garden. He takes time to appreciate it, to be in it, to be blessed by it. And we are his garden. Do we repay him the favor of going at his speed, walking with him? There's a passage in Exodus 33 where Moses says to God, Lord, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And he spent time with God, in intimacy with God. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And both Eddie and Ron have said, you never forget the glow of these people's faces as they talk about Jesus. So intense is their relationship with him. I'll tell you briefly what I was going to say. I'm not going to go through it all, but just to say, I was going to go on, and we'll have to come back to this. These people know what spiritual warfare looks like in their setting. There are Six D's of spiritual warfare. The persecutor destroys, disrupts, distracts, distorts, deceives, and depresses. But the Christian has another way of living, which is to know Christ, to live Christ, to share Christ, to show Christ, and transmit Christ in the face of any persecution. That is our combat. And I'll come back to that and talk about that in a few weeks' time after holiday. I'm not going to go through that now. But that passage we heard said, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Remember, those words follow on straight from that passage about the persecuted people of God of old. They are part of the cloud of witnesses, which includes us, but includes all these people around the world today and down through history. We need to pray the world. And in our prayers today, I want us to just think of what we have. And I'm going to run very quickly through the names of the 50 most difficult and dangerous places to be a Christian today. Some of them will surprise you. Others you will expect. So I want to offer this as prayer. So I'm going to start by praying, and then I'm just going to... There's a slide for each of these nations, just so you can just focus on it for a moment. But here are various pictures, a collage of pictures from around the world. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would humble us and teach us daily thankfulness that gives the power to thrive, whatever our circumstances. We thank you for that spirit which is in your church around the world, and especially in the church that is persecuted. They are praying for us daily that we will be thankful. So teach us to be thankful, Lord. And they are praying daily that we would have an intense personal relationship with you. So we're not just talking about some historical figure from a book, but somebody we relate to daily as a friend, as a helpmate, as a support and as a strength and as one who gives us counsel. Thank you for these millions of men and women and young people in our church today. And speak to us through their example, and so that we might be more of a blessing to those among whom we live. For we ask it in the name of Christ. And Father, we pray for these nations. Djibouti. Colombia, Bahrain, Mauritania, O man, Azerbaijan, Sri Lanka, China, Algeria, Bangladesh, United Arab Emirates, Dubai, Mexico, Indonesia, Mali, the Palestinian territories, Central African Republic, Kuwait, Bhutan, Kenya, Turkey, Tunisia, Ethiopia, Kazakhstan, Qatar, Brunei, Nepal, Myanmar, Malaysia, Tajikistan, Jordan, Laos, Turkmenistan, Vietnam, Egypt, Uzbekistan, Syria, Nigeria, the Maldives, Saudi Arabia, India, Iran, Yemen, Iraq, Libya, Eritrea, Pakistan, Sudan, Somalia, Afghanistan, and North Korea. Lord, we pray for all these nations and the people within them and all their people. And we pray for freedom for faith to flourish without fear. And we pray for the protection of your people, especially in those nations where they are forced to remain secret, not even daring to meet together. But who are willing to live like that because they love you. Lord, we pray for folk within our own church in need at this time. We pray for Colleen and Jane and George and Rebecca, for Elizabeth, Stephen and Sue, for Stan and Sylvia Vert, for Simon Matthews, and for John Smith, who is unwell. Lord, we pray for all these. We commit them to you. We pray your blessing upon them. Challenge us for every day of our lives, that we might depend on you and live for you. According to the prayer that you give us, to be at the heart of all our praying, when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.